Guys, I have so many emotions right now. I don't even know really what to say or how to put this into words. If you're new, my name is Joey McLaughlin, and you're probably like, who is this guy? I never met him before, but I'm actually the lead pastor here. But for the last several weeks, I have not been preaching, which is pretty crazy. So I've preached one time in 8 weeks, which is probably the least amount that I've preached since I was 18 years old. So for 15 years, this is probably the largest block of time that I've going preaching this little, which means you're in for a great sermon tonight. Okay, got a lot of bent up ideas and thoughts and emotions, but our leadership team and elders of our church, we're a multi-site church. We have a church, a campus here, and then another campus in Milton. Is our elders and leadership team has created just space in the summer for our teaching pastors to have time away to just be able to rest and think and be with the Lord and just to be able to pour into ourselves, because I really want to be doing this with you for the next 30 years. And a lot of pastors get burnt out on ministry and their souls get depleted and they don't have anything else to offer. And so they check out on church, and a lot of them end up checking out on faith because they don't rest well. But we just kind of committed to try to sew that into the structure of what we do. And so for the last several weeks, I haven't been preaching in this summer while a lot of you guys aren't going to church, just traveling, being heathens, okay? I've been praying for you though, don't worry. But as we kind of round the corner back into the fall and people come back to church, I'm excited to get back engaged to be here with you guys tonight. I'm sure I'm going to be a little rusty, so just kind of bear with me. But I just want to say how much I love our church. I love what Jesus is doing in this house and in this community and in this people. And I'm so grateful that I get to do this with some of my best friends in the entire world who you guys got to hear from this summer. Can we just thank God for Pastor Joe and Pastor Thomas and Pastor Caden and Pastor Mike and the deposits that they made into this house? I'm so grateful that I know that I can be off and that there are people up here who like passionately love Jesus and who love their families and who love God's word and who don't just see this as something that they have to do, but who labor over sharing with you what God has said in his word and what God's doing in their lives and in their heart, and who wants so deeply for you to encounter the living God, for you to be discipled, for you to be built up in the Lord, not for you to just play church or go through the motions of religion, but for you to really fall deeply in love with Jesus. I just count it as my greatest honor to get to do this with the people that I get to do this with, and that you get to be blessed and encouraged and challenged by them. And so I hope this has been a great summer for you. And man, just even just sitting here tonight and just watching service unfold, it's just brought me so much joy just to see like the passion in worship. Don't you love our worship team and the way that they so passionately lead us in worship each and every week? There's this scripture, and it talks about the way that God saves our tears in a bottle. And so like when we get to heaven, all of our emotions like that we have cried out and that we've poured out, God is catching those. That's the kind of father that he is. He cares about our pain and our wounds. And so he saves our tears in a bottle. And I'll just be honest, as we were worshiping tonight, I'm just like, God, what do you do with our sweat? Like, what are you doing with that when we're just pouring out our sweat for you in Jesus' name? I just want y'all to know how good it feels to be back up here and watch y'all fan yourselves. Like, it is so good to be back here watching y'all fan yourselves. And I recognize, like, how crazy it is to show up to a church like this. If you're new, I get it. Like, this is weird. Like, there's no air conditioning. I can't even see you right now. The lights are just, like, blinding me. A couple of weeks ago, we didn't have water. Like, literally no running water. And so, like, people showed up to the first time, like, as a first-time guest, and they're like, I need to go to the bathroom. And then we're like, take this jug with you. You're going to need it, okay? And then a couple of weeks after that, like, a storm in the building got literally struck by lightning. How many of y'all were here the night that the building got struck by lightning? That was the last time that I preached, which kind of was, like, concerning. It was like, get off the stage, bro, okay? And so literally, we were in the middle of a service. The building got struck by lightning. We lost all power. It just went out. I panicked at first. I was like, I don't know what to do. And then I prayed, and then I just went all Pentecostal on y'all. I just kept on preaching, right? And the incredible thing, and I just want to share this with you guys because I haven't been back up to preach since. That night, 9 people raised their hand and gave their lives to Jesus the night that the power went out. And so it's just so cool to be a part of a church where Jesus is moving. And then up here tonight when Susie was sharing her story, like, how powerful was that? I was like, you know, I don't think I have the gift of interpretation, but I feel like I know what that girl is saying right now. Like, just seeing her love and her affection for Jesus and the fact that God has legitimately changed her life and given her a new identity was just so beautiful to watch, just to watch that, like, emotion bubble up and bubble out of her. And I was like, I honestly felt bad for her for a second though, because I was like, man, I don't really know what she's saying. And if she's got to listen to me speak this fast in English every week, I really feel bad for that girl. But man, way to just keep coming back and let God just keep changing you. So it is the joy of my life to be your pastor, and I really can't wait for what's coming up. Next week, we're starting a brand new series called Awakening. Let me hear you say Awakening. And it's what I've been praying would happen in our church and in our city and in the church at large all summer long, this word awakening. I've been studying like all the awakenings throughout history in different cultures and contexts. Get ready to nerd out with me on all these historical stories that you probably care nothing about. It's going to be so much fun. Get ready for me to yell. Like, next week is just going to be epic, okay? I cannot wait to preach next week's sermon. Like, I'm kind of like, no, this one's really good too, okay? But next week, I'm so pumped for. And so I just really want the next, like, season for you to just, I just want to encourage you as your pastor, because I think that it's going to matter. We're going to be in this series called Awakening for like 4 or 5 weeks, and then we're going into a vision series that is really going to, like, lay out the vision that we believe God's given us for our church for the next 10 years. And so for this next season, like, it is the most important time for you to prioritize like the Sabbath and being here on Sundays and inviting your friends and just inviting your friends into a fresh season of what God is doing. And so I just want to pastor you towards boldness and towards invitation and towards reorienting your schedule to be here and to make space and time for this, because I believe that the way that God's going to move is going to be very significant. I believe the things that you're going to hear are going to really matter for your life and for your future and for the community that you're a part of. And so just fight for Sunday nights, regardless of the air conditioning or whatever wild thing Jesus may throw at us. Fight to invite somebody. There's somebody in your life, in your world. Just ask God right now, God, who do you need me to invite next week? Ask yourself that right now. Ask the Lord that right now. God, who do you want me to extend an invitation to next week? I just want for you to know the devil didn't put that name on your mind. The Lord did, okay? And so I just want for you to be bold to extend an invitation to that person to join you as we transition out of this series and into Awakening. It's going to be so good. And that's about enough of the pleasantries, or we're going to be here all night. All right, it's time to preach. So we are closing out a series tonight called House of Prayer. Let me hear you say House of Prayer. And Jesus said that his house will be called a house of prayer. He didn't say that his house will be called a house of preaching or a house of production or a house of performance. He said it will be called a house of prayer, a place where people talk to me, a place where people hear from me, a place where people commune with me, a place where people experience my presence. The one thing that Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them was to pray. They did not ask Jesus to teach them to cast out demons or to perform miracles or to preach or to fast. They said, teach me to pray. That thing that you do when you talk to your Father, teach me to do like that, because it seems like you've got a different rhythm, a different conversation, a different connection with the living God than me. So teach us to pray. And here's what I know is y'all may not have asked me to teach you to pray, but I will spend the rest of my time being your pastor doing so. House of Prayer, part 2, we're in. We've done this series before. We're doing it again, and we're going to do it again and again and again and again. We are going to make a commitment to drive a stake in the ground that we will be a people who pray. I want to teach you to love prayer. I want to teach you to labor in prayer. I want to teach you to struggle with prayer. I want to teach you to sit with God in prayer. I want to teach you to pray prayers that you never dreamed was possible. I want to teach you to pray when you don't want to. I want to teach you to pray like the epic prayers of the Bible. I want to teach you how to pray for other people. I want to teach you how to let people pray for you. I want to teach you how to ask people to pray for you. I want to teach you how to just listen to the Lord. Man, there's so much that I want to teach you in prayer. And here's the great thing about prayer is nobody's an expert in prayer. No one. You never arrive in prayer, okay? Like, I've never met anybody in my life who's like, you know, like, Bible study, I can't really figure it out. Like, caring for the poor, not really trying to concern myself with that, but like, prayer, I'm a warrior. Like, I've mastered prayer, arrived at prayer, never miss a moment of prayer. I've never met that person. Prayer is this thing that we all know is so important, but there is usually a gap between how important we know that it is and how much of a priority we make it in our lives. And so we know that we just need to put a staple, an anchor in the ground and say that this will be a house of prayer. It's one of the greatest convictions that I have as your pastor. Like, if you were to ask me to list the top three, I'm only gonna tell you one of them, but one of them would be that we become a people of prayer, that you really know how to commune with God, talk with God, be with God, hear from God. Praying is life. There's a quote that says, a man is who he is on his knees before God and nothing else. A man is who he is on his knees before God and nothing else. You wanna know what you believe about God? Look at how you pray. You wanna know what you believe about your relationship with your Father? Think about the image that you have in your mind when you open your mouth to pray. Who is God like? What does he look like? How does he respond? What kinds of things are you willing to ask for? What kinds of words are you willing to speak? What kind of questions will you ask? How long will you wait? How long will you listen? What you experience and see and participate in prayer is really the totality of who you are before the Lord. And so I just wanna, as a pastor, make this commitment that this will be a house of prayer who enjoys the presence of the Lord, who seeks the face of God, and who says, Jesus, teach us to pray. And so tonight, I've got a kind of an interesting message for you as we close out this series. The title of my message tonight, and if you're taking notes, and I hope that you're taking notes because people who take notes get bigger mansions in heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. The title of my message tonight is How to Turn a Prison into a House of Prayer. How to turn a prison into a house of prayer. Did you know that the prayer that we read today, Paul prayed it from prison? Let me set the stage for you historically. Paul's in Rome, the center of the world's most powerful empire. He's awaiting trial before Caesar, the most powerful person in the world. Soldiers pace outside the door of Paul's prison cell. Day and night, they walk back and forth, exchanging small talk with one another. But Paul sits there in a prison, stuck. The door has been slammed in his face. Philippians makes it pretty clear that Paul thinks this is the end of the road for him. He thinks he's gonna die in prison. If he gets out, it will only be for the swift moment of execution. And so I want for you to think about Paul sitting there and the totality of his life, all of his aspirations for the future, all the dreams that he has for a potential family, his desire to go back and visit the churches that he's planted, his dream of taking the gospel to Spain that he talks about so much, his hope to see his young protege, Timothy, grow up to see the preacher that Paul knows that he could be. All of that feels like it is flying out the window for Paul. It feels like it's slipping out from his fingers, like his dreams are growing wings and just flying away from him. The vision that he had for his life, the hope that he had for his days, all of that seems to be coming to a screeching halt because he's in this prison and it doesn't seem like he's getting out. The end seems imminent. Death seems certain for Paul. The letters of Colossians and Ephesians, two of Paul's other prison letters, tell us that Paul is allowed a visitor, a secretary, a guy named Tychicus, which if you have a son, don't name him Tychicus, okay? But Tychicus is there as a secretary to Paul to jot down these words that are coming out of the apostle's mouth, to just try to do everything that he can to transcribe what Paul is saying. Can you see Paul there in prison? Do you have this mental image in your mind? Paul, the apostle Paul, one of the supermen of Christianity, the guy who seemingly has a cape flying in the wind, who says things like, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, who says things like, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That Paul is in prison going, I don't know if I'm gonna make it. Do you see him there? If you don't, let me try to help jog your memory. This picture is actually a picture of the apostle Paul in the prison that most historians or theologians believe that he prayed this Philippian prayer from. Do you see him there? Paul, the apostle, in a dark, wet, cramped prison cell. His knees on a cold stone floor, his elbows on a hard stone cot, trapped in prison, but praying. Praying from prison with a fire in his belly that he can't contain. The words coming out of his mouth so quickly, Tychicus writing as fast as he can to just try to capture every word as it's coming out of the mouth of the apostle Paul, praying with this fire in his belly. Do you see Paul there? Now, if I was in Paul's position, my prayer would be short and direct, God, get me out. But that's not what the Apostle Paul prays at all. I wonder today, what do you pray when you find yourself in prison? I wonder today, do you pray when you find yourself in prison? You might not find yourself in prison today, literally, but emotionally, spiritually, situationally, you may feel like your life is bound. You may feel like you are locked up in depression. You may feel like you are arrested by anxiety. You may feel like you are incarcerated by insecurity. You may feel like there is some situation that has you so boxed in, so trapped inside of that you cannot see a way out. Maybe for you, it's your home. Maybe you feel like every day you're living on house arrest. You are trapped in a lifeless marriage. You are stuck in a dead-end job. You feel like you are on a hamster wheel of activity that you cannot break out from. The doors of disappointment keep slamming shut in your face. You keep looking on LinkedIn for another job offer, but no job offer is found. You're stuck in this company on this corporate ladder with nowhere to go, no way to move up. You keep scanning the dating apps. You keep swiping and swiping and swiping, but you just feel like I'm gonna be stuck in singleness forever. You keep taking the tests every single week, but you just feel like I'm gonna be stuck in infertility forever. You keep trying to reorganize your habits and shift your finances and do something, but you just cannot get out from under this ceiling of debt. I'm gonna be stuck in this debt forever. Or maybe for you, it's nothing like that. Maybe for you, you recognize today, am I gonna be stuck in complacency forever? I feel like I'm in a prison of apathy. Like a prison of like, I don't even care. I don't care about the Lord. I don't care about spiritual things. I don't care about leading my family. I don't care about making disciples. Like, I just feel stuck in this lack of even desire for God, and I don't even know how to break out of it. I don't know what it is for you, but could it be possibly that some of you find yourself in prison today? Where it feels like the proverbial walls are closing in on you, where there's this part of you that feels like God is punishing you, like he has somehow banished you to the dungeon where it is dark and damp and lonely, where your future and everything that you saw for your life feels like it's slipping away. Have you forgotten how to dream? Would you say, I don't know who I am. I'm paralyzed, in chains, stuck somewhere between where I am and where I want to be. I have to imagine today that in a room this size that someone feels like that, or at least they felt like that before. If not, then you're all likely 12, okay? Because life tends to trap you. Our emotions tend to imprison us. Our mind becomes this thing that shackles us and contains us. Elevate City, preaching this text to you today is so unbelievably fitting because the emotion and the love and the affection that the Apostle Paul has for the church at Philippi, I so feel that for you. Many theologians and commentators would say that, like, you know, dads aren't supposed to have favorites, but if church planner Papa Paul had a favorite, it would be son Philippi, okay? Philippi is like his favorite church. It's the one that just has this special soft spot in his heart, and he just pours out his love and his affection for the church at Philippi in an uncommon way throughout all of his other letters. And so I feel that for you. Like, I can't tell you how much I love you. I love you as people. I love what God is doing in this movement. I love how real it is. I love the discipleship. I love that you're willing to sweat. I just love that. I love that you're willing to change locations so many times. I love that you're willing to step into the unknown. I love that you're willing to fast and beg the Lord for things. I love that you're willing to be so generous. This church is sacrificially generous. I don't know how it works, but we just keep making more money, y'all. Like, y'all just keep sowing in more generously and more sacrificially. It's almost like you are catching a vision for your life where your treasure is actually in heaven. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful to sit with you guys and to just hear about the work that God is doing in your life and the way that he's stirring you up. It's beautiful to see you guys just take interest and ownership in this church. Literally, this week we had somebody reach out to us and they're like, listen, bro, I work in construction. I will get us an air conditioning unit, okay? Like, I will. How can I help? How can I be engaged and involved? And I just love that, that people just are loving this church. And so the affection that Paul has for the church at Philippi, I so intensely legitimately feel that for you. But there's another reason that this text is so fitting for me to preach. And I've shared this a little bit, but I want to share it again. It's fitting for me to preach today because in another way, in total transparency, in this last season of my life, I felt stuck in a prison that I've had to learn to pray my way out of. Words like suffering and difficulty, shame and disappointment, shattered dreams, unanswered prayers, relational turmoil and heartbreak, unmet expectations, the dark night of the soul have been the prison doors that were slammed in my face. I've never felt more stuck, more unsure, more trapped, more defeated, more alone, more uncertain in my life. I'm like one of those very weird people who like wanted to be a pastor as a fetus, okay? Like I came out of the womb and I was like, where's the microphone? Okay, I just think that I want to tell people about the Lord, and God has just had his hand on my life, and I've so felt his nearness and his closeness, and I know that it has been a grace on my life that I feel emotively loved by the Lord. Like I feel deeply emotive. Like a lot of people are like, I can't feel God. Like I'd never struggled with that before. I'd always felt the Lord, and he doesn't promise that. And so you having faith in the Lord, regardless of whether or not you feel him, isn't fair because you're holding him to a promise that he never made. He never said that you would feel him. He said that he would prove his love for you by sending his son to die on a cross in your place. That's how you know his love. But God has just been so gracious to me to allow me to feel his love. But in this last season, if I could just be real, I didn't. And what do you do when you're a pastor and you feel like the presence of the Lord draws away from you? Do you know what you do? At a certain level, you go, do I want to keep on doing this? And questions that I never thought that I would ask. Dreams that I never thought that I would wrestle with. Tears that I never thought that I would cry. I cried, I wrestled with, I asked in this last season of my life. And so I'm coming to you tonight, not as somebody who's like on the mountain and has all of this figured out, but very much as somebody who's like walking through the valley, learning how to turn my prison into a house of prayer alongside of you. And so what I wanna do really quick is that alarm's going off, is take a moment to pray, because I'm sure that's what it is. I'm sure it's an alarm reminding somebody to pray, because that's what we do here at Elevate City. And I wanna pray for you, like really pray for you. And then I just wanna give you everything I've got for the next like 25 minutes to help you turn your prison into a house of prayer, cool? So let's pray. Jesus, I know that there are some people tonight who are so stuck, who are so trapped, who feel so bound and like there is no way out, who do not know how to escape, who feel held hostage. It feels dark and lonely and scary, and they don't know how to get out. They've tried. They've grabbed a hold of the bars, and they've shook the bars as hard as they could, and they've begged for a key, and they haven't been able to find one. And Jesus, I know tonight that not a single person in this room needs what I've written or punched into a computer screen this week. They need an encounter with the living God. And so I just pray, Jesus, by your spirit tonight, that you'd meet people in a real and in an undeniable way, and that you would fill them, and that you would love on them, and that you would show them what they've been missing, and that you would open their eyes, that you would lead them to determine today that no matter what, when I find myself in prison, I'm gonna turn it into a house of prayer. No matter how scary, no matter how trapped, no matter how dark, I will turn every prison into a house of prayer. And we pray that tonight in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Y'all know there's no way it's gonna be 25 minutes, right? I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Did you catch it? Did you see it? How differently the Apostle Paul prays from us. I want for you to think really quick about the way that you pray, the content of your prayer, what is on your prayer list, what comes out of your mouth when you talk to God, and then I want for you to evaluate that or lay that against what the Apostle Paul just prayed. Like, just notice for a second what isn't included in the Apostle Paul's prayer. Notice what he doesn't pray for. Paul's first inclination is not to ask for his situation to be changed. It's not a request for release. It's not for better food. It's not for his own fair trial or for Timothy to bring his blankie. The Apostle Paul doesn't pray for any of that. He does not pray for safe travels for Epaphroditus, who will carry this letter 800 miles from Philippi to Rome. He doesn't ask for God to split the seas or to open prison doors. And I've read this letter literally 100 times, and there is not a single mention of a hedge of protection or any other landscape device for that matter. Hallelujah. The Apostle Paul, in his prayer for the Philippians, seems as if his prayer is almost empty of what most of our prayers are full of: the changing of our external circumstances. Most of our prayer life, the primary content is, God, get me out. God, get me through. God, open the doors. God, change it, do it, use it right now. Most of our prayers is, God, get on board with my 5-year plan. God, sign off to my vision for my life. Adopt my philosophy for what would be best in this situation and do it right. Now, we want God to fix it, to change it, to undo it, to make it go away. And listen, the last thing that I want for you to hear from me tonight is that you should stop asking God for things. Please do not stop asking God for things. Jesus tells us to ask, to seek, to not. He tells us that you have not because you ask not. So please present every request before the Lord. I actually think that we have a massive asking problem in the church. So you cannot over ask God for things. At the end of the letter, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, he's going to ask God for all sorts of physical, tangible, practical things. He just doesn't ask for that first. That's just not where he starts. It's not what he primarily prays about. What Paul primarily prays about is something much different. And this is what you have to get tonight. If you want to turn your prison into a house of prayer, then you pray first for spiritual development instead of circumstantial change. You pray first for spiritual development instead of circumstantial change. You shift your focus from what God is doing around you to what God is doing within you. Listen, I'm really trying to help you today expedite spiritual maturity in your life. I'm trying to help you learn a secret that most of the time you can only learn in the dark. I'm trying to help you experience freedom tonight for free if you would just lean in and listen. When I look at the difference between how mature Christians pray, how resilient Christians pray, how faithful, bold, growing Christians pray, how Christians who are in love with Jesus and experience his grace and his kindness and his nearness pray, and those who maybe aren't as much like that, those who are a little bit more of a baby Christian, a shallow Christian, a undeveloped Christian, a floundering Christian, a stagnant Christian, the difference in their prayer life is, do they pray internally or do they pray externally? You just start to pay attention to this. You start to watch this. People who are like new to faith, and there's nothing wrong with this. This is part of the journey of prayer. This is how it starts for most people. It's all you know to pray for. Hey God, you're up there. Seems like you're powerful. There's a problem right in front of me. Could you help me fix it? And what's crazy is when you begin to pray, God kind of tends to do stuff like that. He tends to show up. And it's just like, because he's a good dad and like you got your training wheels of faith on. And so he'll like acknowledge some of those requests. But along the way, as you're walking with him and you're working out this relationship, you come to a point where he stops answering those as consistently. I don't know why, and it doesn't happen for everyone, but it kind of happened for me that way, where like early on in my faith, I would just pray for like wild things. I'd be like, God, give me a sign. And literally just a sign would pop out of nowhere. I'd be like, God, I want to see a pogo stick. And God would be like, weird, but here you go, bro. Here's a pogo stick. You're so good, Lord. And then I would start praying for things that I felt like were much more spiritual. God, send me a dove. No dove. I'm like, it's way more in line with the Bible. You see, there's something that happens along the journey of prayer where maybe he stops answering some of those prayers for external things, and you've got to shift, you've got to change, and you've got to stop focusing on the job or the spouse or the raise or the sickness, and you've got to go, oh, the most important thing in my life is not actually what's in the material or what's in the physical, it's actually in this other realm, it's what's in the spiritual. And listen, we are embodied people, spiritual beings, having a physical experience. God very much cares about the totality of the whole person. I'm not trying to separate body from spirit or anything like that. God cares about the physical world that you're living in, but how much do you care about the spiritual world that you're living in? If you notice what Paul prays for, it's all focused on the heart. It's all focused internally. It's like, I want for their eyes to be open. God, open my eyes, expand my heart, give me new vision, give me fresh perspective, strengthen my soul, expand my spirit. Show me what you're doing. Open my eyes to not see in the carnal or in the natural, but to see in the supernatural. How much are you praying for the work that God is doing in your soul? Not what he's going to give you in your life. Not whether or not you get your plans or you get your kids or you get your dream house or you get your dream job or everything goes according to your plan. How much are you praying for the great work that he is doing on the inside of you? How much are you praying for the kind of person that he is turning you into? You want to see just freedom and spiritual maturity start to be expedited in your life. Start to pray internally as opposed to externally. There are a couple of practical things that the Apostle Paul does that I really want to show you today to help you break out of your prison and to turn it into a house of prayer. One of the things that I want to teach you, two of the things that I want to teach you are going to be very, very practical and very, very like, okay, cool, I can start to do that today. And then two of the things that I want to teach you are going to be a little bit more spiritual or just different than maybe you're used to, but I think that they're both going to be helpful tonight, so try to grab a hold of them. So this is what Paul says. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So a couple of words that I want for you to underline or circle in this prayer. Thank, circle that, thank, underline remembrance, highlight remembrance. I want for you to circle or underline every prayer, showing that Paul's praying like a multiplicity of prayers. Other translations would have every kind of prayer, so he's praying in like different kinds of ways. And then I really want for you to underline from the first day until now. From the first day until now. And so if you want to turn your prison into a house of prayer, this is going to be super helpful for you. I started to ask myself the question, how do I get gratitude and joy to come out of a prison cell? It's an interesting thought. When you're in prison, you're not like, thanks God. It's not like the natural reaction, but it seems to be that for Paul. The theme of Philippians is joy, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice, be joyful in the Lord. It's just, he's bubbling over with joy from a prison cell and gratitude, thankfulness. Thank you, God. And so I started to wonder, where does that come from? Because that had like evaporated from my life. If you know me, I'm like the visionary person, right? I'm an optimist by nature. Like, I'm the guy who's always got fresh perspective and an answer for everything and vision for the future and optimism about what God is doing. But then all of a sudden, overnight, it was like, how did Tigger become Eeyore? Like, I went from being the guy who could always see the future to like, who preed in your cornflakes, bro? It was like, woe is me, and just downcast, and I was like dragging my feet. And like, I'm an optimist by nature, okay? Like, you know, there are people who are like glass half full, glass half empty kind of people. You know these people, glass half full, glass half empty. Well, I'm the kind of person, you could show me the empty glass and I could be like, by faith in the Son of God, I think I see some condensation. Like, I don't know if you see it, but it's bubbling up. Maybe it's me sweating, but there is water in that glass. That was me. And so just pray for my wife, because that's a fun person to wake up to every morning. But in this last season of my life, I was like, man, I feel like my joy bank is really low. And so if the Apostle Paul is able to pray with joy from a prison cell, then I think that he's got something to teach us about prayer. And so here's the practical. You ready for this? There is this irreversible, irrefutable spiritual law in the kingdom of God. And it's so simple, but you can't miss it. A focus on others over self will always produce joy in the end. A focus on others over self will always produce joy in the end. Paul is praying in prison, but he's praying for, thanking God, for the Philippians. God, thank you for those people who you've put in my life. In prison, in a circumstance he doesn't want to be in a situation he would love to trade spaces with somebody in. but is praying gratitude for someone else. You see, you and I are inundated a million times a day with a million different messages telling us that we will find meaning and happiness in this life if we make life about us. Everything in your world is screaming to you, you are the point. You deserve it. It's your life, it's your time, it's your money. You do you, you treat you, self-care, self-actualization, self-focus. The problem with that is that it robs you of the joy of the gospel. The way that Paul prays, the kinds of prayers that Paul prays, transports him out of the kingdom of self, out of the kingdom of self-pity and self-promotion and self-centeredness, and into the kingdom of Jesus, where he experiences the joy of self-forgetfulness. Does anybody know the joy of self-forgetfulness tonight? Of how freeing it is to stop being obsessed with you? I've had to learn the art of this in this last season, how the concern that I have for my situation starts to go down when I get grateful for other people and I start to pray for other people. Like, you can feel really alone until you start praying for a single mom. And you can feel like really defeated and discouraged until you start praying for a dad who lost his 11-year-old son. And you can feel really, really like your call in your life is hard and difficult until you start praying for the person in middle of nowhere, India, who is sharing the gospel in one of the most militant Hindu parts of the world. And you can start to feel really trapped until you start praying for the person who you prayed with on this altar that they wouldn't go to prison, but that they ended up going to prison. That the sentence didn't come back innocent, but it came back guilty, and they're serving time, and they don't get to see their two kids. And you gotta think about that, and you start to pray for that person, all of a sudden, you don't feel so stuck. It's this beautiful kind of miraculous spiritual law that when you get your mind off of you, God releases you from you. You begin to experience this freedom well up in your soul. And so if you are in a prison tonight and you want to turn it into a house of prayer, start to pray for others. Start to be grateful for others. Get your eyes off of you and onto someone else. And then here's the second thing. The second practical thing that I want to tell you tonight to help you turn your prison into a house of prayer. Are you ready for it? It's going to be so revolutionary. Like, this is going to be probably one of the most profound things that you've ever heard. If you want to turn your prison into a house of prayer, you pray. Yeah, that's where you laugh. You're supposed to laugh. It was a joke, okay? It was meant to be sarcastic and probably a little bit obnoxious, maybe a tad bit annoying, but kind of like right in your face. Because if you just think about it for a second, you will never actually turn your house of your prison into a house of prayer if you don't pray. You see, this is what I found in this last season of my life, is that contrary to popular opinion, when you find yourself in a prison, you don't always find yourself being like, well, you know, prayer's all I got now, so prayer's all that I need. That doesn't always happen naturally. I actually found myself in this prison and my prayers got in prison too. I found myself in a place where I was like, I can't pray. I don't want to pray. I don't know what to pray. I've run out of words to pray. God, I've said all the words to the sky and to the ceiling only to feel like they've bounced back and hit me in my face, and I don't know what to say anymore. And so I'm just wanting to come alongside you tonight and say, I know what it's like to play the mental gymnastics in your mind and work yourself into believing that this isn't doing anything and that you're not getting anywhere. But I also want to tell you that that's exactly where the devil wants you. That's exactly where the enemy would love to put you, in that place where you don't pray. Did you know that God answers zero of the requests that we do not lift to him? That God is looking for people who will pray. And so let me just please, as your pastor, never stop praying. Never give up prayer. You can give up a million other things, but don't give up prayer. Don't give up talking to God. Without it, what do you have? How can he move? Where will he step in? So please don't stop praying. If you want to turn your house of prayer or your prison into a house of prayer, you must commit that I will be a person of prayer. I will find time to pray. I will commit to pray. I will pray when I don't know what to pray. I will pray when I don't have words to pray. I will just start talking to God. I will open my mouth and let words start coming out, and I will sound like a blubbering, babbling, repetitive idiot before the Lord. But I'm not going to give up prayer. It is way too precious. It is way too important. So I'm going to keep on praying. The next thing that we see from the Apostle Paul is we see the Apostle Paul practicing something that the mystics would call contemplative prayer or reflective prayer or relinquishing prayer. I've been studying the prayer practices of the Desert Fathers and of the Jesuit monks and of the Orthodox Jews and of charismatic revivalists to just see how prayer has worked throughout human history and how prayer has worked in different cultures and different contexts and different ethnicities and just what really creates a culture of prayer and what creates powerful prayer and what creates freedom in prayer and what creates encounters in prayer. And I've fumbled on this idea of contemplative prayer or reflective prayer or relinquishing prayer. And it's this prayer practice that is so core to the Jewish people, but that is so lost on the American church. It's this way of praying where you sit with the Lord and you remember. Let me hear you say remember tonight. Paul, in his prayer to the church at Philippi, he says this. He says, from the first day until now. When Paul is praying for the church at Philippi, he is remembering back to the first day of the Philippian church. He is hopping in the DeLorean, if you will, of his mind and his soul, and he is going on this journey with the Lord back to when the Philippian church got started. Can I take you on that journey real quick? How many of you know how the Philippian church got started? Oh, you need to know how the Philippian church got started. The Philippian church is one of the most important churches throughout history because the Philippian church is the gateway of the church into the West. The Philippian church is the first church in Europe. It's how the gospel breaks into the West. Without the Philippian church, there's no American church. And without the American church, there ain't no Elevate City church. And so you're really grateful tonight for the Philippian church. And so Philippi is in the northern part of Macedonia. It's modern day Greece. And in antiquity, Philippi was famous for the Battle of Philippi, which was between Mark Antony and Octavian, the leader of Julius Caesar's assassination, Brutus and Cassius. And it was this defining moment in the Roman Empire. It caused Philippi to become known as Little Rome. Retired soldiers would get tracts of land in Philippi where they could build homes. And so the culture is rough and it is Roman, but it begins to become very progressive very quickly. It begins to become this place of influence and prominence. It becomes a primary place of trade in the Roman Empire. And so it's a booming metropolis in the ancient world. And in Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul gets this vision that he needs to take the gospel to the church at Philippi. He wants to see it explode there. And so the first day of the Philippian church starts with a woman named Lydia. Let me hear you say Lydia. Now, Lydia is a dealer of purple goods. You see, usually when Paul would go and start a church, his normal methodology of starting a church is he would go to a synagogue where the Jews are and he'd try to convert the Jews. But in Philippi, it's so Roman that there's not enough Jews to be there for there to be a synagogue. And so he goes down by the river to this place of prayer where he meets this woman named Lydia. Let me show you. Acts chapter 16, verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. Catch that. Paul is on his way to a place of prayer when he meets this woman named Lydia. Lydia is a fashionista, okay? She is a dealer of purple goods. In the ancient world, purple was extremely valuable. And so she is like, Lydia's not from Philippi. She's from Thyatira, but she's in Philippi on business. So this girl is like a boss babe, okay? If it was the modern day world, she would have like a house in London, a place in Paris, and a place in New York, all right? She is moving some serious purple, y'all. And so Lydia, at this prayer meeting, hears the gospel from the Apostle Paul, trusts in Jesus as Savior, and becomes the first convert on the continent of Europe. Most wealthy person that you can imagine, influencer, mover, shaker, the gospel meets her, she gives her life to Jesus. Next scene, Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Once we were going to the place of prayer, you catching that trend? On the way to this riverside where people were praying, now Paul's onto a different place of prayer, and as he's going, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. So Paul moves on from Lydia and he's on the road to go to another place of prayer. And while he is there, there is this girl who the Bible says has a demon within her. She's in captivity to some slave owners and she can predict the future. And this is the part where the Bible's really funny. The Bible says that this woman is annoying Paul so much that he decides to cast the demon out of this girl because he's annoying her. And ever since I heard that story, I've been praying for that spiritual gift to parent my children. That every time they annoy me, I could just cast the blippy demon out of them in Jesus' name, okay? He hasn't given me that spiritual gift yet. So Paul casts this demon out of this woman. She becomes the second convert in Europe, in Philippi. And I love this, don't you? That the gospel reaches the person at the highest level of society and at the lowest level of society, because the gospel can reach anyone, amen? Now, after that, scene number three is this woman's handlers become very upset that the Apostle Paul has done this, because this girl can no longer make them money. And just side sermon real quick, there will always be people in your life who used to be for you who will be very upset when you start to be for Jesus. And a great indication or a great awareness for you is that those people were just using you before. Anybody who is not for you being for Jesus is not truly for you. And so that's what we learn about this woman's handlers. And so they bring actually Paul and Silas before the authorities and are like, listen, they took our property. The people in authority throw the Apostle Paul and Silas in prison. And this is the story that if you know anything about the church at Philippi, you know this story. It's the story of the Philippian jailer. Y'all know the story? It's a story that has had 1,000 sermons preached about it. There Paul and Silas are, they get thrown into prison in the middle of the night, and there's this jailer, and he's not a good guy, okay? He's a rough neck, rough around the edges, former military kind of guy. And he is told to keep these guys safe, but he puts them in the inner prison. The inner prison in antiquity would be the part where the murderers are, where the psychopaths are, where the serial killers are. And so that's where he puts the Apostle Paul, but he's supposed to protect him in the middle of the night. The Apostle Paul is doing what? You guessed it, praying. When an earthquake comes, it shakes the buildings, the gates of the prison open wide. The Philippian jailer comes storming in, fearful that the prisoners have gone free. He gets ready to draw his sword and to take his life, because if he doesn't, then his bosses are going to do it. But the Apostle Paul goes, wait, open your eyes. Nobody's left. He shares with him the gospel. The guy asks, what must I do to be saved? And he becomes the third convert on the continent of Europe and at the church at Philippi. A wealthy fashionista, a demon-possessed slave girl, a rough around the edges Philippian jailer, all three on the way to prayer meetings. Let's go back to the letter of the church at Philippi. When Paul prays, he has the first day of the church at Philippi in his mind. He is sitting with the Lord, revisiting this story from his past, seeing the way that God has woven a beautiful tapestry of grace through these three stories, these three unlikely stories. All kind of centered around prayer, though, to show the Apostle Paul and to remind the Apostle Paul that God oftentimes does his best work in unexpected places, but that God always does his most powerful work in the place of prayer. And so let me just ask you tonight, really honestly, do you know how to sit with the Lord? Do you really know how to sit with the Lord? Do you know how to be with the Lord, to be still with the Lord, to be silent with the Lord, to give the Lord time, to let the Lord take you on a journey? Listen, you may have walked with Jesus for 30 years, and you may know how to go to church, and you may know how to sing songs, and you may know how to study the Bible, but do you know how to sit with the Lord, to be with him, to commune with him, to hear from him, to let him take you on a journey, to let him remind you of things, to let him show you how your story is a beautiful tapestry of grace that he has been weaving together. To let him show you the way that when he writes your story, that it's rarely a straight line. Do you know how to really truly sit with the Lord? You know, one of the things that I've learned in this last season of my life is how much intimacy can come from just sitting with the Lord in prison, in silence, in my pain. And not opening my mouth, not babbling away, but just sitting with him and saying, God, take me on a journey. God, show me what I'm missing. God, open my eyes so that I can see. God, connect the dots for me. You know, the person that I'm undoubtedly the most intimate with in my life is my wife, Kayla. And I'm so grateful for that relationship. Like we experienced more intimacy in our relationship than I ever dreamed was possible, because guys, I'm weird, all right? Like really weird. And I thought for sure I would like share some things about myself with that someone that I married, and they'd be like, I'm out, bro. Like, that's just too much. I'm out. Like, things that if I told you, you'd be like, yeah, you're weird, okay? But then I tell her and she's like, cool. You're awesome. Do you know the other thing about my relationship with Kayla? I spend more time sitting in silence with her than I do anybody else. And it's in those moments of silence where we're just sitting together with one another, no words that are being spoken, that oftentimes the greatest work happens, where God makes it clear to me how grateful I am for her, where I think about something that I need to tell her that I've been forgetting, where we have a conversation about our relationship that's really important, where dreams for our future start to come up within me in those moments of silence. And I just wonder today, in your prison, what you're missing out on from the Lord because you won't take the time to sit with him in the pain and in the silence and in the dark so that he can speak and do his very best work. God today wants to meet you in the awkwardness. He wants to meet you in the pain. It is not a waste of time. It is in the silent moments that oftentimes God will speak the loudest. God has had to take me on a journey of showing me, reminding me of the neighborhood that I grew up in and the tragedies that I've experienced and the places that I've gotten trapped in that I never thought that I would make it out of. And he's had to take me on that journey of going back to the first day to really get in touch with what he is doing today. And so I know that that's going to be so hard for some of you, but you may never find the freedom that you're searching for if you won't sit with the Lord in the pain, in the prison, and in the dark. Two more things, and then we'll close out tonight. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. If you want to turn your prison into a house of prayer, you have to acknowledge that it is a process. If you want to turn your prison into a house of prayer, you have to acknowledge that it is a process. God started something within you, and it's not over yet. It's not over yet. I just want to remind somebody tonight, God's not done yet. Like, I believe that he brought me here to look you in the eyes in whatever season of life that you found yourself in, no matter how much defeat has begun to set in, no matter if you think that, like, the bars are corroding, no matter if you feel like the clock has hit zero and it is a, God is not done yet. If you are blood-bought, if you are a believer, if you've trusted in Jesus, what he started in you, he's not gonna complete until he comes back and you see him face to face. If you've got breath in your lungs, it's because God is not done with your life. He who started something in you is faithful to bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. You see, I grew up playing basketball, and so I've got this like imaginary like shot clock that's ticking down in my head all the time. I always think that it's like, it's about to be over. I'm about to run out of time. And I gotta do it right now. It's gotta happen instantaneously. So I've got this vision from where I'm gonna be by 35 and the empire that I'm gonna have by 40, and we better go. Come on, God, get with the picture. And God's going, don't you know that oftentimes the best things, the choicest of wines, the finest of bourbons, take time to age in barrels, in obscurity, where nobody sees, in the dark. God does his best work underground, in the dark, over time, where nobody sees. But he who started it will bring it to completion. Remind yourself in prayer. This is what I have to do in prayer. In the end, Jesus wins. In the end, God crushes the head of the serpent. In the end, heaven invades the earth. In the end, the earth will be full of his glory. In the end, it will all be worth it. And so let me remind myself that I'm somewhere in between where I want to be, but I'm not where I was. I'm not where I started. And he who started in this in me will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And so I've got this moment in every message where I say, if you've forgotten everything that I said and just remember one thing, remember this thing. Well, that's this moment in this message. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And it's my prayer that your love may abound. That's your cue to come do the keys thing underneath me too. And it's my prayer. I told you I was gonna be rusty. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. All right, here it is. Forget everything else and you remember this. I think it could change your life. If you really want to turn your prison into a house of prayer tonight, you must recognize that prayer is not the key that gets you out, but the key that gets God's love in. Prayer is not the key that gets you out. Prayer is the key that gets God's love in. This is supposed to be a paradigm shifting moment in the way that you see prayer, and it's going to help lead us into becoming truly a house of prayer. Oftentimes we pray those physical, circumstantial kind of prayers. God, get me out. We think that if I pray enough, if I pray loud enough, if I change the order that I pray in, if I maybe say some magic words, if I add some these and thous, if I pray on my knees, if I pray passionately enough, if I pray loudly enough, then maybe God is going to get me out. And listen, maybe he will. But I just want to tell you tonight that if you want to adopt a mindset of prayer that you don't give up on, if you want to say that even when I feel trapped, I'm gonna turn it into a house of prayer and keep on praying, do not see the primary purpose of prayer to be the thing that gets you out. It is not some secret incantation or potion that somehow dials up something from God where he unlocks a code in your life and gives you everything that you want. Prayer is not going to lead you into your dream house or your dream spouse or your dream life. But what prayer will do is it will get the love of God into your life and into your heart in a way that nothing else can. Prayer will take what is in heaven and it will transport it from the throne of God to your heart. Prayer will take the love of God that was purchased for you on Calvary and it will download it into your soul so that the lies that your dad spoke over you get pushed out with the truth of God's word. So that the wounds of society, all of the damage that relationships and the people and the employers and the coaches and the teachers have spoken over you and have done to you, those begin to get healed up, secured up in prayer when the love of God gets poured out. So what I can tell you tonight is you can find yourself in the most super max facility that you could ever imagine, locked down a tighter than you dared to dream, impossible to get out of, unable to break free from, but there is not a place that the love of God cannot get into through prayer. I have been ruined by the secret place. I have been ruined by what happens in prayer, where I go, there's nothing else. There's nowhere else. There's nowhere else to go, nothing else to find. It is in prayer. More than Bible study, more than worship, more than community. What God wants to do for you in the place of prayer. Communion with him, talking to him, hearing from him, sitting with him in the silence, in the dark, through the dark night of the soul. He wants to download love into you. And so I'm begging you tonight, shift your focus, shift your mindset, and see prayer as being the thing that doesn't break you out of prison, but that gets God's love into you. My prayer for you, Elevate City, is that you would pray. Even when you don't want to, that you would pray. I pray that you would never stop praying. I pray that you would empty yourself praying for others, helping you to exit the kingdom of self-centeredness and enter the joyful kingdom of self-forgetfulness. I pray he'd give you a spirit of gratitude instead of a spirit of defeat. I pray that with total presence, you would learn to sit with the Lord, that you would remember his faithfulness in the past, to trust his sovereignty in the present. I pray that your eyes would be open to see how God is working right where you are, especially in the hard things. And I pray that the love of Jesus would abound more and more, that the supreme focus of your life wouldn't be for you to get out of prison, but for the love of Jesus to get into you. I pray that his love would overwhelm you, consume you, fill you with truth that push out the lies. I pray that his love would help you see clearly and live confidently, that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for what an honor it is to preach it. And God, I pray that it would not return void tonight. I pray for the prisoner. I pray for the captive. I pray for the stuck. I pray for the person who feels like there's no way out, who's walking in circles, who's hanging their head, who is living in defeat. I pray that tonight, God, that they would determine, I'm turning this prison into a house of prayer. I'm drawing a line in the sand. I'm putting a stake in the ground. This isn't a prison cell, this is an altar. This isn't the end, this is the beginning. This isn't the breakdown, this is the breakthrough. And this isn't about getting out. It's about God's love getting in. Jesus, I thank you that sometimes you put us in prison because it's when we're in prison that we discover a house of prayer. And we see that a house of prayer is more precious than life. So Jesus, I pray that in the prison that we find ourselves in, that you would release us from religiosity, and that you release us from playing church games, that you'd make us serious about you and your presence and your word in your life.